two words in that verse, just focusing, continuing our Advent study through the book of Isaiah. Is there anyone that wants a Bible in this darkness? Because we can get you one if you want one. This is where it pays off to have like an iPhone that lights up or a phone. But we're going to have it up there on the screen too. So you really don't need it because it's accurate. Marcus is doing it and everything he does is accurate. So, but you'll be able to see what I'm talking about. But again, you know, we're focusing in on these attributes of Jesus because, you know, really what he came to do and what, oh, sorry, I didn't dismiss the kids. Okay. That was on you actually. So, all right, kids, you are dismissed. All right. So we're kind of focusing on these attributes of Jesus because, you know, in this season where, you know, certainly there's all these blessings that we receive, we don't want to be forget the main focus of it, what makes Christmas the great celebration it is, and that's Jesus being born and what that accomplished for us. And one of the best ways to kind of keep our focus on that and remember is remember these attributes of him because they tell us things that he meant to kind of, or him coming in this world have done for us in our lives, like personally. And we see the prophet Isaiah give us this great description of Jesus in Isaiah 9. Again, as I pointed out, that was written actually 700 years before Jesus was actually born. Around that time, he prophesies about this Messiah and what he's going to be or what he's going to accomplish for us. And again, in the context of that chapter, the Lord's telling the Jewish people about this coming Messiah that they were looking forward to at the end of kind of giving them a couple chapters of judgment. Like basically they had rejected God. They'd turned away from him. It was a really low point in the nation of Israel's life with God. And they were about to be invaded by Assyria and the northern kingdom was about to be completely conquered and taken away into exile. And so at this point of where they're certainly feeling really low, he gives them this news of hope of this coming Messiah. And he tells them, like as we looked at on Sunday, that their gloom and their anguish would be turned into rejoicing. And that them who were once blind would see, like Jesus or this Messiah would be a light. Like he would help them understand truly of their need for a Savior in their life and of God's, like reveal God to them and show them God's heart and his love for them. And that these people that had experienced so much defeat in their lives would basically, as we kind of zeroed in on Sunday, experience victory through this Messiah, not just over their enemies, but even to a greater degree, victory over the thing that was causing the problem, and that was their sin. Because through him, they'd be forgiven of it, and they'd be reconciled to God. That relationship would be restored in full the way God intended. And so that's where we're going to pick it up in Isaiah 9, 6. And let me go ahead and read the verse in its entirety, and then we'll kind of keep going where we left off on Sunday. So it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, there's so much in this text because it speaks of you. And these are certainly characteristics that, you know, we know to be true, not only because we've probably heard them taught before, read this section of scripture many times because it has to do with Christmas. It comes up frequently around this time of the year, but also because we've experienced these things in our lives personally. We know that's your intent. And like anything else, our relationship with you is constantly growing. And so we want to experience you to an even greater degree. So we want to pay attention to these things. We don't want to miss out on what you're trying to teach us. Just take for granted that somehow we know this already. So Lord, prepare our hearts. May they be good soil so that when you speak these seeds into us, they actually grow and produce fruit in our lives. Have your way, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So starts out here in verse 6 by saying, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." And again, 700 or so years before this actually happens, Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah was going to be born as a baby. Basically, he's informing the people, which would have been like crazy to them, that God's Messiah, God's chosen one, was going to come and live as a man, which we know was necessary for him to be able to live a sinless life and take the punishment that our sins deserve. That is what had to happen. In order for Jesus to stand in my place and take my sins upon himself and die a sinner's death that I deserved, he had to come and live as a man. Take on humanity, if you will. And if he wasn't a man, he couldn't have done that. And basically, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." And we know that on top of that, Jesus never sinning was only possible through him also being deity at the same time. He was human, right? Because Romans 3:10 tells us that no person in this world can be righteous apart from God, or completely sinless, completely right. So he couldn't have been just human. He had to have been deity as well. And as Isaiah, just a couple chapters back, he told us about the Messiah. He said in Isaiah 7:14, "All right then, the Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. God is in the flesh. That's what Jesus was. And Isaiah makes a pretty profound statement in the very next characteristic when he calls Jesus what? Or the Messiah what? Mighty God. That's one we'll save till Sunday to talk about. But you pretty much can't argue that Jesus is God when Isaiah is calling him Mighty God, right? And not only was the Messiah to be born as a child, which spoke of his humanity, but verse 6 goes on to say that he would be born as a son, speaking of his deity, because he wasn't just anyone's son. Whose son was he? The Son of God, right? You guys can speak in church. It's okay. It doesn't offend me. And I expect it because I know you guys are Bible students. He's the Son of God. Didn't the Lord himself confirm that in Luke 3:22 when Jesus is being baptized, right? What did the Lord say? What did the voice from heaven say as Jesus was being baptized? This is my son, right? That wasn't just a PA system. They didn't have it back then, all right? That was the voice of God. And then when he's transfigured in front of his disciples in Luke 9:35, what does the voice say? "This is my son, whom I'm well pleased. Listen to everything he says." The second person of the Holy Trinity. And note that it says here that that son had to be given to us by God. In that, since Jesus was always, like always was, he was eternal. He's been with God, being part of the Holy Trinity forever. He just always has been. There had to be a point where God gave him to us, where he took on humanity on top of being deity. And that point happened when the Son of God was born into this world as a baby, being fully God and fully man at the same time, which on a side note shows us truly how we can be made in the image of God, as he tells us we are in Genesis 1:26, because what you see in the example of Jesus is that humanity is compatible with deity, right? Not sinful humanity like we know it, but humanity that was perfect before, with Adam and Eve, before they chose to sin in that relationship with God was corrupted. You see, it wasn't the humanity that corrupted that relationship with God. It was their sinful nature or their disobedience or their tendency to do what God told them not to do, sin, that corrupted that relationship. But through Jesus, the God-man, that relationship was restored. Or we've been reconciled. We've been, as Romans 5:1 tells us, we've been made, there's been peace made between us and God. And note verse 6, it's a personal statement. to us. A child is given. A son is given. To you. To me. I didn't deserve Jesus. I didn't earn Jesus. But God, by His grace and His great love for you, willingly gave His Son to you. And why is that significant? We often demonstrate how valuable something is by what we're willing to give for it, right? This is Christmas. You should all say yes and get that. Because all of you that have kids are about to spend a fortune on those kids because you love them so much. Or basically, as your means allow. But isn't that true? We demonstrate by what we're, because it's sacrifice. So like we're willing to give so much, and usually that escalates, like, you know, like obviously somebody that you love very much, like your spouse or whatever. It's like the gifts get grander. So sometimes that's in tangible ways that we show our love. We show how much we value something by giving them gifts. Sometimes it's our time, right? Because time is a sacrifice. We sacrifice. We show in that person in the way we serve them and we give them time that they're valuable to us. They're very important. And the thing is, God showed how valuable you were to Him in both those things. Because first, it was a great sacrifice to Him to give His Son to you. That really wasn't a benefit to Him in any way. He didn't need to do that. But we know that Jesus saw it as a joyful thing. It was from the joy that was set before Him that He endured the cross, right? That joy was you. Your relationship restored to Him is what brought Him joy. But it was still a sacrifice. A big sacrifice that God was willing to give His Son to die in your place. And through that, through your relationship with Jesus, He sacrifices as much time as you want to spend with Him. Even though God is running this entire universe at this moment, He is never too busy for you. He actually tells you that He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to abide. He wants you to always stay close. He'll never turn you away. And then thirdly, as far as like if we're talking about tangible gifts, what you've received through your faith in Jesus Christ, through Him coming to live as a man and die as a man, is far greater than anything you can ever receive in this world. Says in Ephesians 1 chapter 1 verse 3, all praise to God, not some praise, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Are there any spiritual blessings that you don't have? It says every. Now that's here and now. There's blessings of your relationship with Jesus that you have. Like, let's say what? Peace. Peace that surpasses all understanding. A peace that isn't based on your circumstances. It's based on the God that's in charge of them. You can't have that apart from Jesus. How about joy? Like, not just happiness that comes when things are going good. It's a joy that's lasting because it's in Him. So there are those spiritual blessings. But then there's these spiritual blessings that we're going to receive in heaven that we can't even fathom what they are. And that's why He can't tell us about them. But I guarantee they're going to be a whole lot better than the socks that are sitting under your Christmas tree. Or even for you kids that they don't make Nintendos anymore. The Xbox or Sony PlayStation. As great as that sounds, it's going to be better than that. Like better in such a way you can't even fathom how much better. But He's made the greatest sacrifice. He's given you all His time. He's given you every spiritual blessing. He's more than shown how valuable you are to Him in what He's given you. And that ultimately all came through Him giving you His Son. Amen? Goes on to say, and the government shall be upon His shoulder. Or the idea is that Jesus will rule and reign on this earth. Now, right now, this is partially fulfilled in that He is ruling and reigning on this earth in our lives that have placed our faith in Him. As far as we've been brought out of this world and we are a part of God's kingdom, right? And every time you choose to follow Jesus and listen to Him, you are letting Him be Lord of your life. He is your Savior. He saved you, but He's also supposed to be Lord. And as I just prayed in the prayer room, I'm thankful for that. because I tried being the Lord of my life for 20 years and I sucked at it. I needed someone to be my king. I needed someone to be my Lord. And he's proven to me time and time again that following him and letting him do that is where I am truly going to be most satisfied. But having said that, the full fulfillment of this prophecy wasn't in Jesus' first coming, right? It's going to be in his second coming. And that's kind of what threw the Jewish people off, because they had this grand idea, rightly so, that when the Messiah came, he'd kind of set things in order. He'd conquer and rule and reign on this earth, which he is going to do in the millennial reign of Christ that's talked about in Revelation 20. And seeing how corrupt and messed up like our government is and every other government in this world should make us eager to see that, okay? The day Jesus comes back and just gets rid of all this craziness and sets things in real order, he's going to do that. And I like what Christian author and Bible theologian Gail Irwin had to say about Jesus' government, both regarding the future and in the here and now. This is a long thing, so listen, but I think it's really good. He says, what might such a government look like? First of all, it would look like its king. Politicians of this day look for what they can get from you. Jesus looks for what he can do for you. Leaders of this day surround themselves with servants. Jesus surrounds us with his servanthood. Leaders of this day use their power to build their empire. Jesus uses his power to wash our feet and make us clean and comfortable. Leaders of this day trade their influence for money. God so loved that he gave. Generals of this day need regular wars to keep their weapons and skills up to date and ensure their own advancement. Jesus brings peace and rest to hearts. The higher the plane of importance one reaches in this world, the more inaccessible he becomes. Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. Leaders of this day are desperate to be seen and heard. Jesus sought anonymity so he could be useful. Obviously, Jesus is not in charge of the halls of Washington, London, Moscow, Baghdad, Paris. So how can we ever believe the government will be upon his shoulders? Actually, his government shows its workings in wonderful ways. Whenever I see someone who miraculously leaves a life of drugs and alcohol and is restored to his family and work, I can see that he is now governed by God. Whenever I see loving Christians gently caring for orphans and those rejected by family, I know I am watching people governed by God. Whenever I see people eagerly learning the Bible and joyously praising, I know who the governor is. Whenever I see people give up lucrative careers simply to go and share the good news of Jesus, I know they are governed by God. When I see pastors carefully teach and lead the flock God has given them, I know they are getting signals from the great King. And when I see people leave family to live and teach in distant lands because they love the people who have not heard, I know they are governed by God. So indeed, the government is alive and working. Often silently, most unseen, we can be and are by choice governed by God. Hope and joy and peace and rest cover its subjects. Justice, mercy, and grace amazingly coexist. I like this kingdom. The borders are open. Come on in. Amen. Oh, I look forward to when he comes back and everything is final, when he's ruling and reigning. But rest assured and don't make the mistake of not letting him be Lord in your life right now. Because eternal life started the moment you placed your faith in him, not when you get to heaven. Amen. He goes on to say, and this is where we're going to end tonight, or just focus. Says, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so we see the prophet Isaiah describe these attributes of the coming Messiah's character to us, basically telling us who Jesus is and what he came to do for us. And why is that important? Again, it's important not to glance over these aspects of him, because it says the Son has been given to us, or he's personally been given to you in your life, which means that these attributes of him are things that you are meant to take advantage of. You should see these things in your life. The first being that he intends to be a wonderful counselor personally to you. What's the point of a counselor? Counsel. To give counsel, advice, guidance, wisdom, right? Usually it's somebody that's educated or trained to do that. Now, there is no shortage of counselors in this world or resources to go and get counsel from, right? I got one right here. Hey, Siri. She's not working right now. Okay, but that example just failed. But all that to say is I can get on my phone and I can ask for counsel. There's no shortage of it. But here's the thing. There's only one counselor that can always guarantee that their counsel to you is going to be wonderful or good. Okay? And that's Jesus, in whom Paul says in Colossians 2:3, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, surely you can get good counsel from other sources out there. But what determines if that counsel is good or not is always Jesus in his word. And just like anything else in this world, you got to hold it up to him to ensure it's good counsel. Just like you would hold a dollar or $100 bill up to the light to see that magnetic strip, or up to the sun to make sure that it wasn't counterfeit or that it was good. In the same way, any counsel, any wisdom, any knowledge that you get, you have to hold it up to the sun, up to his word, to make sure it is right and good. Amen? And the cool thing is with Jesus is you don't have to wait for an appointment with him. Despite him running the whole entire universe, says in Hebrews 4:16, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace or favor to help us when we need it most. You don't have to come cowarding. You don't have to come wondering if he's too busy for you. You can come confidently and boldly to our gracious God because he wants to help you. He wants to show you favor. He wants to give you counsel. You don't have to wonder if he's in your preferred provider network or if you can cover the deductible, right? He says in James 1:5, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. He's generous with his wisdom. He's not going to get mad at you for bothering him or asking. He wants to give you counsel. And again, why is this important? Well, it's important because we all have problems in our lives that we need help with. How many of you have been in a situation where you just didn't know what to do? Every one of your hands, that's like me every day. Every day I'm there. And I lack the wisdom to run my own life. And then on top of that, Jeremiah 17:9 says my heart's deceitful. Or basically, I can't even trust my own feelings. Because in any given situation, the way that I feel is the right way to go, or that I think is good counsel to follow, might not be. I have no way of knowing if it's good or not. Proverbs 14:12 tells us there is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. Isn't that great? No, that's my life. How many times have I thought I was doing the right thing and it was a horrible mistake? So we need personal guidance in our lives. And that comes through Jesus Christ. Just like the Jewish people needed personal counsel or personal guidance. They had God's word. They had the law. And obviously that was all good counsel. It came from God. But even that in itself wasn't enough because no matter how hard they tried, they couldn't follow it. They needed somebody to help them personally understand it, bring it to remembrance, tell them how it applied to their life over and over again, convict them when they weren't doing it. And that counselor was the Messiah. That's why it was such great news. And nobody is more qualified to guide you in your life than Jesus. You know why? Because he made you. He intimately knows you like no one else. He knows you better than yourself. How many of you have realized that? We think we know what we need. Again, our hearts are deceitful. We think we know who we are. We think we know what our identity is in. It's all in Jesus. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what you need more than you do. He's the one that has your days numbered. He's made you for a specific plan that is good. It says in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago." He only has good plans for you. And He's made you to live those good plans out. He is there, and He's more than willing to guide you in them. It says in Matthew 7:7-8, "Keep on asking," this is Jesus talking, "and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened." Persistently, He wants you to ask. He wants you to seek. He wants you to knock. Always going to Him. And He'll answer. Doesn't mean you're always going to get the answer you want. Doesn't mean you're always going to understand the answer you get. Doesn't mean it's always going to come in the timing you want. But here's one thing that's guaranteed. Whatever that answer is, whenever you get it, it will always be wonderful. It'll always be good for you. Before Jesus came into my life, I was lost. I was helpless. I had no way of knowing what was good for me and what direction to head in. I was kind of like a hamster on a wheel, just going around, getting nowhere. Going down a path of slowly destroying myself and not even knowing I was doing it. But then Jesus came into my life. And He gave me one direction to go in. Just like a compass always points north. And that direction is always to Him. Follow me. He made it really simple. Follow me. Be on the path that I lay before you. And you'll be fine. I only got good things for you. And as such, as Proverbs 3:5-6 tells us, we can trust in the Lord with all our heart, not depending on our own understanding, seeking His will in all we do, and He will show us which path to take. You don't need to figure out your life. You don't need to figure out every situation. We're so adamant sometimes to, I got to come up with an answer. I got to fix this problem, and it's got to be in this timing. No, you don't. You just need to go to Jesus. He's your wonderful counselor. And He wants you to utilize Him that way. You don't need a life coach. You don't need Siri. Whatever it is. I'm not saying that counsel can't come through those things. But ultimately, whether it's good or not, is going to be whether Jesus says it or not. What you need is to go to Jesus. Amen? Amen. Him being born into this world is what allowed this to happen. And that is one of the things we celebrate at Christmas. And so I'm going to ask another person to come up here and share a testimony of just, you know, this attribute among the many other things, like being a wonderful counselor, like what Jesus coming into her life has accomplished for her. And this person, Alicia, I know she loves getting up and speaking in front of public places. Now, actually, she does it. So this is taking a lot of faith for her. So give her a warm welcome. I'm going to have Alicia come up here to share.
So hello, everybody. It's been a year that my husband first accepted Jesus into his heart. It was this time last year, so I'm blessed to have God answer that prayer. As and that was a hard time to be in the dark. So don't give up on your prayers if that is something you're praying for. Jesus is always faithful, and He showed him His need for a Savior. So I thank Him, and I am Alicia, in case some of you don't know me. Most of you do. We've been attending Coastline for just about 3 years now, and we love our church family. They've been a huge support to us. My husband is active duty Coast Guard and has served for 10 years, and that's what brings us here. We have been married for 7 years, and we moved here from Cape Cod, Massachusetts. Our first 4 years together was there, and we've been blessed to be transferred here because God has at work in our lives. So when Chris asked me to give my testimony, I was flooded with emotion. And, you know, you have all that stuff that you just bury. And that's what I did. So I knew that the Lord had been preparing my heart through his word. And I knew he was transforming me into the person that I am now. And the moments leading up to this calling, he was bringing things to my attention and leading me as a good father does. One of the first Bible verses that I kept hearing from him and he reminded me of often is Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose for them. And the Bible verse from Good News Club this past week was what you had up on the board. And it's the same passage that touched my heart back in July. And Chris actually asked if anyone, if that was a message for anyone. And I didn't acknowledge it then, but later on I felt like I needed to admit it. And out of obedience, I did. And so that was the same passage that he reminded me of, Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. So I thank God for bringing me here to tell you my story, even though it's uncomfortable. And where am I? So after he asked me Thursday, I told him I would pray about it, and I had anticipated that this day would come, and he too said he would be praying and to give him an answer by Sunday. So Sunday rolls around, and you know, all these emotions are just tugging at my heart, and I get to church, and he tells us to turn to Isaiah 9 in our Bibles, and as I opened my Bible, and there lying in the page was my decision form for when I gave my life to the Lord, and that was his reminder to me that God is with us, and he is with everyone that believes on him to be their savior and believe in his son, Jesus Christ. So I heavily rely on Jesus, and I give him the honor and glory, for he's the one who has done great things in and through my life. So I grew up blessed to have Christian grandparents. I was raised Baptist. They had four children, and they haven't always lived that out in their lives. So they retired to Campobello Island, New Brunswick, Canada, when my mom and her siblings were just teens, and they built a house there, and my grandfather retired out of the Canadian Royal Air Force, and that's where my mother met my father, and my dad was in high school, and she had quit school at a young age. She suffered from dyslexia, which is a learning disability. So her parents got tired of forcing her, and they were strict, and so they let her drop out, and she went to work at the sardine factories. And got pregnant with my brother, and she had him at 16. So my brother was born with seizures, and one time he had a seizure and was transported to the hospital, and his heart stopped. So they resuscitated him. And I have a brother today, so in case you're all wondering. But he may have suffered brain damage from that. And he was also diagnosed with schizophrenia in his late 20s. So he is disabled with a mental disorder. So I'll skip a little bit so I can calm down. But my parents' marriage was tough. There was physical abuse. And my dad would hit my mom and lose his temper. And my brother would see that stuff because he was 4 years older than me. And this was all happening in, like, first grade maybe for me. So he would see a lot of that rage, and it affected him. And they later divorced, so that also affected him. But so I remember one time that my brother took advantage of me and had me do inappropriate things to him. I don't remember how often. It didn't continue throughout my life. And I just remember it being upstairs in the closet and it being paneling. And it was one of those doors that were paneling that slid and had a magnet that closed it. And so that trauma was hard for me because I was so little. It actually affected me and how I grew up because it caused me to repeat the behavior. And I didn't tell anybody about it because I love my brother. And I was also shy and scared and too little to understand. So I was broken as a child. And I always hid beneath the shame and feel embarrassed to admit to all the suffering and pain of having hurt those I love. It happened with girls, cousins, because those are, you know, who you have sleepovers with. And my friends as I grew up, girls, you know, and then, you know, I quit the girl thing and was old enough to start experiencing with boys, so I lost my virginity in the eighth grade to a much older guy. My brother was a influence in my life. He introduced me to huffing gas at that same time, like, you know, first grade. I remember my dad catching me in the garage and, like, kicking me in the butt, but I was doing it with him right around. Like, that became my first addiction, and it was a way for me to numb the pain. So back to, like, my mom and dad's, they would break up and fight and get back together, and we would move to my grandparents across the border to Canada and back to the States, and kind of happened frequently. And we'd switch schools, and that happened for a while. I even went to the extent to fill beer cans with water and draw attention to myself. I would go out on the front lawn, and we lived on Main Street. My dad still lives at this house. And pretend like I was drinking beer. And of course, my parents found out because, you know, we had family. And you know what? I just think we were so alone then. Like, where was our parent? I don't know how long I have up here. You didn't give me a time limit. So, well, I don't know if I'll get to it all because I have a long life of living in sin. And I had a problem with stealing, and that started when I was that age too. I stole a pack of gum from the store, and my parents did make me take it back, and it was half eaten. So I guess I never learned my lesson because I grew up to be wicked and I would steal and so after my parents divorced, my mom moved in with another guy that she met at the bar, and we lived there from third to the end of my seventh grade year. And that was just all a big party. We had a pool and three-wheelers and a trampoline and, you know, a skating rink. Like, we were spoiled. We had friends over all the time, and we went to friends' house. And my parents had a barn, and they would have gigs there every weekend. And they drank a lot and smoked pot a lot. Our families would come up, and, you know, they'd smoke in front of my grandparents. Like, I remember this swing that we made, me and my brother, and it would actually swing out into the road. And when a car would come, my brother would give me the signal to go, and we would swing over the cars. And this one time, I didn't have the clearance to make it, and I hit the side of the vehicle. And we just lived crazy lives and got away with doing stupid stuff. And God seen me through all of those times that we just lived recklessly. My grandparents did send me to Living Waters Bible Camp. My brother went there too once, but he came home because he was homesick and wasn't able to stay. But I stayed, and I accepted Jesus into my heart, but I didn't know what it meant or looked like to live for him, because it was an example to us. So I went on in my destructive behavior. I guess, you know, people would call me a kissing cousin. But so my mom must have got tired of the security that she had at her place, and all of the partying got tiresome, so she left there and got with a major alcoholic who didn't have a pot to piss in. So we went and lived at a camp on a lake. They didn't have any heat. They didn't have any installation. It was his mother's camp. And so my parents would stay up drinking and stoke the fire all night so that we wouldn't freeze to death. And we had to draw water from the lake. So drill a hole with an auger and warm it up to bath. And that was hard to go from one extreme to another. Luckily, my parents, or my mom and her alcoholic boyfriend, who actually she divorced, and he died in his early 40s from alcoholism. He was life-flighted, and his esophagus burst. So my mom's an alcoholic, and I struggle with these same things, or I used to. And the Lord took all of those things, alcohol included, and I can stand here today and say that I am 100% sober. Amen. But so we moved to Machias, Maine, and had the low-income apartment, and I started high school not knowing but one person, and he was a boy. He was my mom's friend's son, and that's where I met Katriana's dad, and I was crazy about him. He got me into using drugs. His dad passed away, so I went through that with him, and they prescribed him narcotics, but he probably already had a habit before, so I just started experimenting with them, and then it became a problem. The problem was that you would do anything to get a fix, and that included transporting drugs across the border. I was the accomplice, because if they were to go by themselves, that looked more suspicious than if they took a girl and could say that this is my girlfriend and we're going out to eat. And I did that a couple times. And so I'm lucky not to be, you know, in prison or locked up. And I stole money from my mom, actually on their wedding night, to the guy that passed away. We had planned on just taking a couple 20s or from the cards, and it turns out we came across a $500 bill, so what did we do but take the larger lump sum of money? And we got totally wasted, high, and she's aware of this because God put it on my heart to make things right. And so I was able to pay her back. So just a lot of that. I don't have any friends from back then because they're all still using that I know of, and they don't understand, you know, me moving away and changing my lifestyle. So Danny ended up moving my boyfriend to New Hampshire. That's where his sister lived, and I had a cousin there, so I decided to move in with her for the summer, and I worked at KFC, and they started wanting me to pay rent to live in this dumpy camper, and I wasn't willing to do that. And so Danny came and got me, and I told my mom I wasn't coming home, and I quit school. We would smuggle drugs back home to where we were from to pay our bills and pay for our own, and because we had friends there, so we knew that we would be able to get rid of them. And one Christmas I decided I'd go home, and I went by myself, and I had like a $250 beater car, and it broke down halfway. I was all alone, no money, and God rescued me on the side of the highway. I wasn't waiting long, and this lady pulled over, and she took me to her house. We got in contact with my grandmother, and she paid for my bus ticket and took me to the bus, Greyhound, and all of the, you know, gifts that I had, and made sure I got where I needed to go. So kind of lost my train of thought because this is a lot. So I got pregnant with my now 14-year-old. I was 20, and she's a gift from God. The Lord, I think, placed her in my life to show me what love really was and what it felt like. And that's when my days of opiate use stopped, and it's been 15 years. I still used marijuana and alcohol. I always have had that crutch. And the hardest thing that I ever had to do was leave her dad. It broke my heart. And I know it was the Holy Spirit who empowered me to leave that old lifestyle behind. I cried myself to sleep for the first couple of weeks. It was rough. I just knew that I couldn't be strong enough to stick around. And so I went back home to my mom's low income, and she left me the apartment. So I raised her on my own, and the sin, you know, didn't really stop. You know, I had a boyfriend, and had been dating him a while. He had a daughter, and we were kind of rocky at the time, and I had gotten pregnant, so I made the decision to abort that baby, and my husband doesn't even know this. So I had a car, and I wrecked that. Somebody hit me head on in a snowstorm, and that landed me a job at a car dealership as a certified sales consultant. And that's where I met my husband, Joe. And I was able to replace the car and pay my bills. And we dated for a year long distance. And that's when we either said make or break. So the Lord has done a lot of good things in our family, and Coastline has really helped us to grow and feel loved, because we didn't always have that. We would party with our neighbors, and I think I was actually smoking pot when Pastor Jason was here, and God convicted me of that. And so that was one of the last things he took. And then God convicted me for drinking. And so I think that's it.
Okay, before you go down, I want to pray for you. And just kind of commend you. It takes a lot of, not guts, but faith, to get up and do something you're not comfortable with, and especially to be that open and vulnerable and just honest. But the verse that came to my mind is Revelation 12:11, where it says, "And they have conquered him," talking about Satan, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." Satan came at you with a whole lot of stuff in your life, but you stand here having conquered him by the blood of Jesus. And the word of your testimony certainly proves that. And it glorified God tonight. So I just want to encourage you in that. Let's go ahead and pray for Alicia and her family. Lord, I just thank you for her, her husband, her daughter. Just a blessing they are to our church family, Lord. Just love their willingness to just be a part of everything going on here that you're doing, Lord. And just serve. Like, no agenda, no just whatever they want, it's however they're needed. They just follow that example of you so well, Lord. And I thank you for just her word tonight, just all the proof of you working in her life, protecting her, delivering her, and just for her to be able to stand here today and say that all these things, there's been all this victory in her life, and give all that glory to you. It's you that did it. We just praise you for it, Lord. And we're so thankful that you're a God that has given us victory over the enemy, over our sin, because we're forgiven of it, over our sinful nature, as she's just demonstrated tonight. Lord, we stand here with you being our wonderful counselor, the one that guides us into that victory, the one that's there to help us deal with all this hard stuff, because there's no way we could get through it apart from you. I thank you for what you've done, what you are doing, and what you're going to do in her and her family's life, Lord. And I thank you we get to be a part of it. May we continue to be there to pray and support and encourage them as they do the same for us. In Jesus' name, amen.